Suffering and the problem of suffering is the most perplexing problem, I think, that many of us face. I mean, why should suffering exist in a world that is governed by a perfect, all-powerful, loving God? Why should there be pain? And why should there be sickness or death? Or the question that bothers us the most is, why does suffering produce so many innocent victims? The child who's abused by an angry or perverted parent, or the young lady who's brutally raped, or the young father who loses his job because he refuses to cheat for his supervisor, or the family who has to go through the tragedy of losing a child in a senseless school shooting. There are times when things just don't add up, and all our philosophizing and reasoning and trying to figure it all out just doesn't satisfy us. What are we to do? There's only one thing we can do, and that is to bring our concerns to the cross. Because at the cross, God chooses to join us in our suffering. Rather than give us a detailed explanation of why suffering has to occur, one that we probably couldn't even begin to understand because of our limited capability compared to the eternal Father, God just rolls up his sleeves, enters life, and says, I'll hurt with you. I'll feel the pain. I'll experience the hurt. Jesus dealt with the problem of suffering by demonstrating from the cross how you handle the suffering that's common to all of us. I want you to notice, and Jesus gave us the final word on suffering by demonstrating what you do when you suffer. It's just what you do when you suffer. You know, we want answers. So often we want to understand everything. I am so glad that my God is not limited to my understanding. And that even what I experience in life is not limited to my understanding. So what are we supposed to do when we suffer? Jesus shows us. Number one, the first thing I want you to notice is realize your condition. Realize your condition. Suffering is the common human condition. It's something everyone experiences, some degree of it. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says it this way. It says that we're not to think that it's strange concerning what we're experiencing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. You guys put the... There you go. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. We go through something we're the only ones that's experiencing. This is strange just to me. I'm the only one that has to go through this. No, 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 no. You're not unusual. In fact, suffering is no strange thing. It is a part of the human condition. Even the innocent suffer. In fact, the surest evidence of that is when Jesus took humanity upon himself, and he also took the suffering that accompanied humanity. I mean, we're talking Jesus here, folks. The ultimate innocent one suffered. In fact, I told you to notice something. Verse 28 starts out with that little phrase up there, after this. Well, after what? After all that had gone on before. Jesus had been beaten almost beyond recognition. He had been horribly abused. He's dying in agony on the cross. He has nails driven into his hands and his feet. As he tries to draw a breath, he has to put all of his weight on that one nail through his feet in order just to be able to gasp air, or he's going to end up suffocating and even to be able to say a word. He is in absolute agony. He has physically suffered beyond anything that we could ever imagine. He has fully entered the human condition, and here he cries, I thirst. God doesn't thirst. Angels don't thirst. No one thirsts in glory. Revelation chapter 7 verse 16 says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. When you're living in glory, you don't thirst. How come Jesus thirsts? Because he's not in glory anymore. Because he's been invaded by our sin, and because he chose to set aside the expression of his deity to suffer the cross in his humanity, and he refused to do anything less than what we would have to go through, to do anything more as God. When Jesus became human, he became what he had never been before, and yet he did not surrender his nature as God. He was both God and man, totally and completely, one person possessing two natures. He gave full proof of his nature as God while alive on earth. With just a word from him, disease was cured, storms were stilled, devils and demons fled, and the dead were raised. And he also became fully human. And he experienced the total human experience. He was God, so he walked on water. He was man, so he thirsted for water. You see, he embraced what we feel. He embraced the pain. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, I hate to burst some of your bubbles, but you're a sinner. You've sinned. Not that you are a sinner. You have sinned. You have done some things that are wrong. You have made some mistakes. It's part of being born human. It's part of what Jesus experienced, because Jesus became sin. After this, after what? After Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And remember, we talked about it when we talked about his forgiveness and how Jesus, with his infinite capacity to reason and to know, was aware of every single sin that invaded him. He knew that he would be invaded by the sin of the lies that I have told, or the sin of the things that I have done. He knew it, and he embraced it anyway. He became sin, and he experienced separation from God as a result, experiencing the physical and spiritual suffering of being human. Where does this whole business of suffering come from anyway? It comes from one place, something called evil. Because evil has invaded creation, suffering came with it. And even the innocent suffer because evil was introduced into the world. Jesus was innocent, but he still suffered because of evil, even though it was not his own. And anyone who innocently suffers still suffers because of evil, even though it may not be evil they have committed. They may be the victim of someone else's evil, something that somebody else has done, something that somebody else has caused. Evil not only caused suffering, but the end result of evil is also suffering, because the end result, and I know this is not a popular subject to talk about today, but it's true, the end result of suffering is eternal suffering in a place called hell. The end result of righteousness is heaven, where there is no suffering forever. The end result of suffering, the end result of evil, is suffering forever. Jesus became human. But I almost stutter as I say these words. It's hard to even speak them. He not only became human, he also became evil. He took on our sin. Jesus experienced hell on Calvary. He embraced it. Had the infinite capacity to suffer. I mean, you think about this for just a minute. As God, he had an infinite capacity to suffer, and suffering plundered every part of him. So Jesus went through in a finite period of time what you and I would go through in an infinite period of time. Jesus went through hell on Calvary. You say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. No, but that's not fair. People suffer because of somebody else's evil or some wrong that somebody else has done. Some innocent victim, some child has suffered because of something that somebody else has done that they shouldn't have done. That's not fair. I shouldn't have to suffer because of someone else's evil. Jesus did. God chose not to demand fairness, to offer grace. Without God's intervention, my ultimate destiny is hell and eternal suffering. Suffering is part of being human, because sin is a part of being human. It's foolish to believe, as some believe, and I've heard this from some of these televangelists on TV, man, you come on and get saved, and all of a sudden you're going to start to experience heaven on earth, and everything's going to be great, and everything's going to be wonderful. You're not ever going to have to worry about suffering again. You'll be fine. You'll be wonderful. Folks, there's a Greek word for that. Hogwash. That's not true. This isn't heaven. Heaven is where suffering ends. Evil is still present here. We still have to deal with it. It's part of the human condition. Jesus suffered. He came not to save us from suffering, but to teach us how to suffer, to teach us how to get through a world that is saturated with evil, knowing that that evil is going to produce pain in our lives, because he knew that there is no life without suffering. In the book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom talked about her experience in Ravensbrück concentration camp, where Jews had been gathered, and there were a small group of Christians that were also there, and her sister Betsy was leading a Bible study. And in the process of being involved in the Bible study, some of the ladies had gathered in one of the filthy barracks that were there, and there were over 10,000 ladies in that particular concentration camp. And as they were studying the Bible, Betsy was teaching a passage of Scripture, and a lady was lying on another bunk, and all of a sudden, derisively and sarcastically and angrily, she said, "If your God is such a good God, why does he allow this kind of suffering?" And she ripped the bandages off of her hands, and she held up her mangled fingers, and she said, "I used to be the first violinist in our symphony orchestra, and I can't even hold a violin now. Did your God will this?" For a moment, nobody answered. And Corrie Ten Boom stepped up beside Betsy, her sister, and she said, "All we know is that our God came to this earth and became one of us. He suffered with us and was crucified and died. And no one could force him to do that. He did it because he loved us." Folks, sometimes we suffer because we're forced into it. Jesus couldn't be forced into anything. He chose to suffer. Here's your principle. Realize your condition. Suffering is a part of the reality of being human because of sin. Suffering is a part of the reality of being human because of sin. Number two, the second thing. What are you going to do when we're faced with a time of challenge or suffering? Number one, realize your condition. It's just part of the human condition. Number two, the second thing is renew your choice. Renew your choice. The Scripture tells us in verse 28 of John chapter 19 that it, in fact, it even says that after, I'll read it to you, after this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished. Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished. What's he talking about being accomplished? The Father's will. Remember when he was in Gethsemane, he sweat drops of blood because he realized that he was going to have to drink that cup of wrath and that cup of judgment as sin came upon him. And what did he cry out as he knelt there in Gethsemane and sweat drops of blood? He cried out, "Not my will, Father, but thine be done." Jesus committed every single part of himself to doing the will of God, no matter what it cost him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "And being found in fashion, or being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus, I mean, get your mind around that. Jesus, God, being obedient. To whom? To the Father's will. And if Jesus is going to choose to be obedient to the Father's will, shouldn't we choose the same? He became obedient all the way to death, and he didn't have to die. But he became sin for us. And now Jesus had become sin. He'd experienced the judgment and separation from the Father. He had cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, where are you?" After that, after all of that had been accomplished, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, the will of the Father had been done, it was accomplished, and Jesus cried, "I thirst. I thirst." Now remember, Jesus still had power. I mean, he could have easily met his own need. I mean, come on. He has just accomplished the greatest event in the history of the universe. Our sin transaction. He faced the judgment of God. Why should he have to hang on the cross with parched lips? I mean, wouldn't it be just a simple matter? I mean, didn't he turn water into wine? Why couldn't he just speak a word and turn vinegar into water? At least get some degree of relief. I mean, who would have blamed him for that? Nobody would have ever blamed him for that. He could have just taken care of it. But Jesus didn't do that because Jesus never performed a miracle to benefit himself. He stayed submitted to the Father's will. When Jesus said, "I thirst," it was him renewing his choice to stay surrendered to the Father's will no matter what it cost. No matter what suffering he had to endure, he refused to compromise the will of God. Now, you listen to me, please. Draw up. Listen to me. I want you to hear me. If you compromise God's will when you're suffering is wasted. It's in vain. Jesus knew that, and Jesus knew that even in the process of paying the price, the great temptation is always to compromise and take the easy route, to do what is expedient instead of doing God's will. But when you're going through that inevitable time of suffering that we're all going to face, that's when you renew yourself to choose to do the will of God. Renew your choice to do God's will. Because if you compromise the doing of God's will, the price is too high. It could cost you your family. It could cost you your children. It could cost you God's purpose for your life. And believe me, your children, your family are watching how you handle the challenges that you face. And your purpose in living it out depends on how you handle the challenges you face. Nicholas Berdyaev, someone you haven't heard of, was a communist during World War II. And somehow he was brought in as an observer in the Jewish concentration camps. And many of his family and others had done everything they could to try to win him to Jesus. He'd read church history, and he said, "No thank you" to Christianity. He had read theology. He said, "No thank you" to Christianity. He had read the Bible. He said, "No thank you" to Christianity. He had even been witnessed to by many, many people. He said, "No thank you" to Christianity. And one day he was standing in this concentration camp, and they were in the process of executing some of the Jewish people in the camp. And there was a lady standing there that he'd heard a great deal about. Her name was Maria. And Maria was a very strong Christian. She was noted for her Christian testimony throughout the concentration camp. And as Maria was standing there, the guard reached out and was trying to take a baby from the arms of one of the mothers that was in the concentration camp. Maria suddenly realized that the only thing that guard really cared about was executing the number of people he was supposed to execute that day and didn't really care who it was. And so she just pushed the mother and the baby back and stepped right up into the grasp of that guard. And he pushed her on into the chamber. And she was executed. Nicholas Berdyaev stood and watched that, knowing the testimony of Maria, knowing who she was, knowing what she had committed her life to. And in his own words, he said, "I saw firsthand what atonement was, and it broke my heart." He walked out of that chamber, got on his knees, and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Because Maria did something she didn't have to do. I mean, she was already suffering with dignity in the concentration camp, but she chose to renew herself to doing God's will, even if it meant her life. Let me ask you a question. Are you doing God's will in the minute details of your life? Is he in control of every facet of who you are? Is he in control of what you're trying to accomplish? Is he in control of the daily decisions that you make? If not, then whatever suffering or challenge you face is going to be wasted. Renew your choice. Here's your principle. Choose to do God's will even when you're suffering. Choose to do God's will even when you're suffering. Number one, what do you do when you suffer? Realize your condition. Suffering is a part of the human condition, because evil exists in the world and sin is here. Number two, renew your choice to do God's will even when you're suffering. Number three, refine your commitment. Refine your commitment. Now, notice the scripture tells us that Jesus said, I thirst. And just before that it says, he said that, that the scripture might be fulfilled. John chapter 19, verse 28. When Jesus said, I thirst, he said to fulfill the scripture. Now what scripture? Well, Psalm 69 and verse 21, prophesying about the crucifixion, says these words, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Now, we looked at Psalm 22 when we were talking about what Jesus is going through. And Psalm 22 is, in many ways, the physical description of what Jesus experienced in the crucifixion. He was quoting Psalm 22 when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And all of that was written well over 1,000 years before anybody had even seen a crucifixion. But Psalm 69, I feel inadequate to walk into the middle of Psalm 69, because Psalm 69 tells us what Jesus was experiencing personally, emotionally, while he was dying on the cross. Psalm 69 and verse 3 says, notice, I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. I mean, these are the thoughts, these are the feelings of Jesus as he's hanging there. Verse 7, Psalm 69 verse 7 says, for it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. And Jesus is almost looking at the people that are at the foot of the cross, those that are the Pharisees and others that are deriding him and attacking him, the Roman soldiers who could care less at this point. And he's saying, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing it for you. For you, I've allowed dishonor to cover my face. In verse 20, reproaches have broken my heart, so that I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Well, you know what Jesus died of on the cross? He died of a broken heart. Because his own creation killed him. I mean, I can't even imagine, and as Jesus suffered and approached death, I mean, you talk about rejection, you talk about abandonment, he's all alone. He's been forsaken by the Father, he's been abandoned by his disciples. John's come back and is standing there with his mother, but he is so alone. And yet, as he approaches death, his mind is set on the Word of God. He accepted the authority of Scripture, even as he was dying. He refined his commitment to the Word of God by ensuring that even his current circumstances were in keeping with God's Word. In fact, I want you to notice something. This is really interesting. I want you to notice the confidence that Jesus has that God's Word would be fulfilled. Remember, I read to you in Psalm 69 and in verse 21, it says they gave him sour vinegar or sour wine to drink. When Jesus... Talk about confidence in God's Word. When he was hanging on the cross and he was parched, he didn't say, bring me sour wine. He just said, I thirst, because he was so confident that God's Word would be fulfilled. He didn't have to manipulate the situation. That's a lesson Chuck McAllister needs to learn. You don't have to manipulate your situations. All you have to do is let God's Word be lived out. Because he had confidence that God's Word would be done and the Father would see to it. Your capacity to endure suffering will depend on the focus of your commitment. Where is your commitment? You focus on your suffering, you get fear. You focus on God's Word, you get faith. And that's really what the Bible tells us, because the Bible even says when you focus on God's Word, you will find God's direction, you will find God's will, you will find faith. Romans 10:17 actually tells us that when we listen to it. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And as Jesus approached death, he refined his commitment. He made sure he was living out God's Word even as he was dying on the cross. I mean, have you? How long has it been since you let God speak to you through his Word? I mean, how long has it been since you've taken time to take God's Word and have a conversation with him? How long has it been when you've been perplexed and suffering that you let him direct you through his Word? Man, my mantra, my verse I go to, I can't even tell you how many times in a week I read this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, and I memorize it in the King James, so that's the way I know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I hold on to that. I hold on to that because I know that when I refine my commitment to God's Word, whatever change I may be going through, as long as I'm obeying God's word, God will take care of me. See, while Jesus was dying on the cross, He was inventorying every part of His life and His situation to make sure that God's word was obeyed down to the smallest detail. Are you doing that? Are you obeying God's word in the minute details of your life? Listen to me. If so, you have a promise. And you know what that promise is? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. That's another one that you can hold on to. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. You know what it means to love God? It means to keep His commandments. Do you know what it means to be called according to His purpose? It means to obey His word in the minute details of your life. When you do that, when God's word is obeyed, when God's purpose is being done, even that which may appear to be suffering is actually working out for my good. Because that's who my God is. Joe, even when they cut your foot off, it can turn out for good. We can trust God in the process. We can know that in the midst of the suffering, that it's something we may not understand. But I'm not leaning on my understanding. I am trusting instead in the one who I acknowledge, my God, who directs my path. By the word of God. Jesus, even in the midst of the cross, had joy. You know why? Because you look beyond the suffering. Let me tell you, that's when you get victory in your life, when you look beyond the suffering, when you look beyond the challenges, when you begin to see that God's plan is in action. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Did He like the shame? No, He didn't. But He looked beyond it. He looked beyond what He was paying at the cross to the joy that was set before Him. Refine your commitment to the Word of God by refining your life with the Word of God. Obey it, live it. Otherwise, your suffering is wasted. Here's your principle. Commit to obey God's Word in the details of your life. What do you do when you suffer? Realize your condition. Suffering is a part of the human condition. Renew your choice. Choose to do God's will even when you're suffering. Refine your commitment. Commit to obey God's word in the details of your life. And then, number four, oh, how true this is. Remember your Christ. Remember Jesus. Think to Jesus. In fact, when Jesus cried, "I thirst," He was announcing that He identified with every need you have. Folks, Jesus was born as a baby. He grew up to become a man. He ate and drank. He became weary and slept. He felt pain. He wept. He suffered. He died. Jesus understands us, for He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, according to Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Jesus understands our suffering because He suffered. Jesus did not come to do away with suffering. You see, suffering only ceases to exist in the absence of evil. And I hate to burst some of your bubbles, but we're never in this world going to live in the absence of evil. And since we're never going to live in the absence of evil, suffering will always be woven into living in this world. Jesus didn't come to do away with suffering, or even to explain suffering. He came to experience it with us. Have you been misunderstood by somebody? You ever been there? You ever had somebody misunderstand you? I have. Have you ever been misrepresented? Misjudged? So was He. Have you been rejected by those closest to you? So was He. Have you found yourself in darkness? So was He. In fact, the Scripture says in Isaiah 53:3 that He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not.
Twice in that verse it says he was despised. Why would you despise Jesus? But he was. And what a name for Jesus. Look at the name for Jesus. Man of Sorrows. I mean, why didn't they name him Man of Wisdom? Because nobody was as wise as him. Or why didn't they name him Man of Love? Because no one could be as loving as he was. Or why didn't they name him Man of Mercy? Because no one could be as merciful as him. Or why didn't they name him Man of Authority? Because no one spoke with the authority with which he spoke. No, he's Man of Sorrows because no one ever suffered like he suffered. No one ever paid the price of suffering as he did. No one ever suffered as much. Surely, Isaiah 53:4 says, he's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. You want to know why he's the Man of Sorrows? Because he got all of our sorrow. And he carries it for us. We esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. We turned away from him. We said, God has smitten him. Sorrow and suffering was what most characterized the life of Jesus. That's why he's called the Man of Sorrows. I can't imagine that. But it was because he carried our sorrows. You know, it's interesting. When you study the religions of the world, one of the things that you're going to find, if you ever do that, is every religion in the world has an aloof God. Without exception. And they give you the requirements that you have to go through to approach their aloof God. Except for Christianity, which is not a religion, it's a relationship. Because our God came to us. Hebrews 2:17. Oh, I love this verse. It says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus not only paid the price for us, but he now acts as a sort of priest for us. When he talks to God on our behalf, and when we're hurting, when we're wounded, when we're in pain, Jesus knows what to say to the Father because he's been there. Because he's experienced it. Because he's tasted it. And he knows what it's like. What is this? What this means to you and me is that no matter what we may suffer, Jesus has suffered it more intensely. And Jesus will enter into your suffering with you. You'll never be alone in your suffering. When you've realized your condition, that we all suffer because of sin, when you've renewed your choice to stay in God's will, when you've refined your commitment to obey God in the minute details of your life and you still feel overwhelmed, then do what 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says. Remember Jesus. Remember your Christ. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Just give it to him. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to understand it. Don't try to make your suffering make sense. Just say, Jesus, here it is. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember the story? They refused to bow down to the pagan God. And so King Nebuchadnezzar said, look, you're going to pay the price. And they said, well, okay. And so Nebuchadnezzar had them bound and thrown into the fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter than normal. It was so hot that the men throwing them into the furnace died from the heat. And old Nebi's sitting there and he's watching what's going on in the fire. And old Nebi gets up. And he looks in the fire, and the scripture says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, he looks at this and he says, whoa, wait a minute, look, whoa, I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Old Nebi didn't know enough to know who the fourth one was. I'm going to tell you who the fourth one was. The fourth one was Jesus, who entered with them in the fire. Folks, that's the God I serve. The God who joins in the fire. He didn't come to explain to them why they were suffering. He didn't do away with their suffering. He just joined them in it and protected them from being destroyed by it. And that's enough. And oh, by the way, remember this. When they were thrown in the fire, what condition were they in? They were bound. That's right, Chris. They were bound. How does Nebi see them? Loosed. walking around. Let me tell you something. You listen to me. You go through your time of suffering. You let Jesus join you in that time of suffering. And the only thing you're going to lose is what binds you up. Because that's the God we serve. That's why the world looks at us and doesn't understand us. Because we can walk triumphantly through the suffering that we face. When Jesus cried, "I thirst," he was identifying with every single need that you and I have. How do people make it without Jesus? Well, they don't. They just survive. And all their suffering is wasted because he's not in control. Here's your principle. You're never alone when you suffer. Jesus feels your pain. And then finally, in verse 28, Jesus said, "I thirst." The fifth thing that we're supposed to do when we suffer is not only realize our condition, that suffering is a part of what it means to be human, not only renew your choice to do God's will even when you're suffering, not only refine your commitment to obey God's word in the minute details of your life, not only remember your Christ and know that you're not alone in your suffering, he'll join you, he'll feel your pain. But number five, recognize your craving. Recognize your craving. You see, when Jesus cried, "I thirst," he was also identifying with the craving that we all share. You may or may not like this, but you were created with a desire to know God. A thirst. You were created with a thirst for God. You were created thirsty to know Him. There's an ache, a craving in the soul of every person, a thirst. And some try to quench that thirst with wealth and recognition and pleasure and philosophy and doing the unique and being different. But this thirst is very different. It's spiritual because the soul thirsts for God. God made us and only He can satisfy that thirst. It's why Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and verse 13. He said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." In other words, Jesus will place within us the Holy Spirit, which will satisfy our thirst for God. And so when Jesus cried, "I thirst," he was identifying with us as humans in the fact that we don't just thirst for physical water, but we thirst in the deep craving of our soul. I mean, you know what our thirst is, don't you? It's the cry of hell. That's what it is. Our thirst is the cry of hell, and that's why Jesus cried it when he did. He had just completed 3 hours of darkness and separation from God. Jesus had just experienced our hell, so he cries, "I thirst." Go back and read Luke 16 sometime about the rich man who finds himself in hell, and what does he cry? "I thirst." It's the cry of every soul that has ever been confined to that place called hell, because that longing for God has never been satisfied in their heart, and they will live with it forever. So Jesus, who had just experienced our hell, cries, "I thirst." Let me tell you something, friend. Not only will your suffering be wasted if you die without Jesus as your Savior, but you'll spend an eternity thirsting, unfulfilled, unsatisfied, in a place separated from God called hell. If Christ cried, "I thirst," when he suffered the wrath of God in the darkness for 3 hours, what do you think is going to be the cry that emanates from the hearts of those that are separated from God forever and ever? Thirsting in hell is never quenched. This is Jesus identifying with our most basic need. He was separated from God and he thirsted for the presence of God, even though he had and was and continued to be fully God. He had divorced himself from that portion of that union for us. Do I fully understand it? No, I don't fully understand it, and I can't even fully begin to grasp it. All I know is Chuck McAllister was created with a thirst that only God can satisfy. In fact, do you know what the last invitation in the Bible says? Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.'" Who's the Spirit? Who's the Spirit? Is that the Holy Spirit? Who's the bride? The church. And what are we supposed to be saying to the world? What are we supposed to be saying? Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. You can't buy this drink of water, folks. You can't buy what Jesus is offering because you and I don't have the capacity to pay the price. He paid the price on Calvary. But you know, I can't fully understand this. I really can't. I almost hesitate to say it because it can't really be grasped because I don't understand. But not only do I thirst for Jesus, for God, but He thirsts for me. Wow. 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 What is there about me that He would want? Well, ask Janice, she'll tell you, nothing. There's nothing about me that He would want. But He thirsts for me. He wants me. He yearns to know me. He wants fellowship with me. That's why He came. You want to know why the cross took place? You want to know why He took all my sins upon Himself? Because deep, deep down, deep in the corners of His heart, as He thought of every one of my sins that invaded Him, every one of your sins that invaded Him, He was cognitive, He was fully aware of every one of those sins. He could name them. In the back of His heart, there was a smile because He knew when He paid the price, if you came to Him, your thirst would be satisfied and so would His. You thirst for Jesus, and Jesus thirsts for you. Folks, everybody has a thirst for God, for forgiveness, for peace, and they don't realize it. How long are you going to live with that thirst? Some of you are walking through a difficult time, a tragedy. Maybe you're trying to make sense of something that's happened. Maybe you've tried to deal with the passing of somebody you've loved. Maybe you're trying to deal with a job situation. Maybe you're trying to deal with something that was done to you in an abusive way and it just doesn't make sense. You can't make sense of it. Listen, I cannot explain it to you. I'm not going to have the capacity to explain it to you. But I do know this, that Jesus will get in the middle of it with you. I do know this. Listen to me. Listen to me and I'm done. Don't get ready to go. Just listen to me. Look up here and listen to me. Jesus loves you. And He wants to know you. And He wants to know you so much that He reached out and He took your pain into Himself. And He experienced your pain so that you would not have to be thirsty. And you could know Him. Listen to me, please. I think we've done a disservice to this message in the church in America. I don't know how we managed to make the gospel boring, but we did. And there's nothing boring, there's nothing mundane about it. God loves you. God cares about you. Jesus came and embraced your pain so that He could enter your heart. And it's not about walking down an aisle and joining a church. It's not about just going through the motions of some catechism or something that you learned as a child. It's not about being baptized as a child. It's not about paying allegiance to some church across the ocean in Rome. No, no, no. It is about a personal relationship with the God who created you and made you and went to the cross for you and paid the price for you so that you wouldn't have to be thirsty anymore. So that He could come live in your heart. You ask Him, He'll come. I love the way Jesus says it. Jesus says, and I've quoted this verse to you many times, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice," that's what he said. Not my knock, but my voice. You know what he's saying? Let me in. Let me in. Let me in. Let me in. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and sup with them. We'll sit around the table and we'll have a drink together. Non-alcoholic, but drink nevertheless. We'll fellowship. I'll know you. Your thirst will be satisfied. If you're here this morning and you know that thirst is real in your heart, maybe you've been through a recent tragedy in your family. It doesn't make sense. You can't make the pieces fit. But Jesus is waiting to meet you right where you are. He loves you. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. That's the only way you have of having any type of answer to the suffering that you experience. That's the only hope you have of having your thirst satisfied. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed.